you have a copy of God's Word, let me invite you to turn to the book of Romans again. And we're going to be hopefully concluding the section that deals with marks of a body of believers. Chapter 12 deals with that. What are some characteristics? What are some distinctives of a body of believers? And as we come to the 12th chapter, we're going to be looking at those last verses and looking at it around the theme of overcoming evil, because that's what the text has to deal with. He begins in verse 17 by saying, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." We live in a world that evil is very prominent, isn't it? We've seen beheading come to the heartland of America, to Oklahoma City. And I'm not saying that to frighten you, but it ought to frighten you. We are facing evil regularly and routinely. Things that were once called evil are now called good. That ought to scare you a little bit. It frightens me. My trust is in the Lord. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and He has all things under control. They're under the power of His authority. But don't take lightly that evil abounds around us. It wasn't too many years ago that I was asked to come to a jail cell to talk with the nephew of one of my church members who had killed his father because his father wouldn't let him take the pickup truck. And he had stuffed his father under his bed for 3 days before the police discovered that he was there. And the difficulty of going and speaking to a man like that, I struggled with that, facing evil. I struggle with the difficulty of talking with him. My humanity came out, and I wanted justice. I wanted there to be justice for this man, for this family, and struggled very much with not facing evil with evil. I had a man place his 2-year-old son in my arms, was bleeding rectally from the abuse of his ex-wife's boyfriend. And while he's in my hands, my arms, and the dad is asking me, "Preacher, what are we going to do?" I got to tell you, my humanity came out, and I thought, strap on the guns. Let's go take care of business. You understand where I'm coming from? You know, it's hard to come face to face with wickedness and evil at its most despicable moments and not want to overcome evil with response of evil. And yet the Scripture is proclaiming to His church and to His people, we are to be the group on the face of the planet that God calls to respond to evil in a altogether different manner than what governments do, and altogether different manner than what unbelievers do. And that's what the text has to deal with this morning. So I want you to think about that. There was a friar in the Catholic Church, and I didn't understand the difference between a friar and a monk until I was looking up St. Francis of Assisi. And he wasn't a sissy, he was a friar, okay? And the difference between a friar and a monk is a monk goes and cloisters himself away from people, and a friar goes out and among the people. And you're familiar with the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, and you'll see it up here. "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, harmony. Where there is error, truth. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Now, these words probably didn't come from him. We don't have them printed in record until 1912, okay? So he probably didn't say that. It's probably somebody writing about the kind of man that he was. To hear that in the face of evil, most of us would rather respond like Peter was accustomed to responding. Remember? In Matthew 26:51, it says, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword, and he struck the slave of the high priest and did what? Cut off his ear." Question is, did he really intend to cut his ear off? Was that his... He was a pretty good swordsman if he was just cutting an ear off. The probability, what was Peter wanting to do? He was wanting to cut his head off. That was his response to someone coming in evil to take the Son of God, the Messiah, and having crucified on the cross. Jesus tells him, "Put back your sword, put it in its place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword." Maybe the exhortation of Jesus, according to Luke 22, might be the one we would prefer. You'll remember Jesus is talking about what's getting ready to happen to Jerusalem. Trouble is coming. Peace is being withdrawn. He says to them, "When I sent you, my disciples, out without money, belt, and bag, and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" "No, nothing," they responded. He says to them, "But now the time has come. Whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and do what? Go and buy one." He was talking about the reaction to evil. Our text today tells us, however, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. In other words, he's not saying embrace evil. He doesn't say don't oppose evil. He says respect what is right. Stand on truth and righteousness. If possible, and it begs the question, what? It's hard. If possible, it's really difficult to do this so far as it depends on you to do what? To be at peace with all men. And then he gives a very definitive command, doesn't he? Never take your own revenge, beloved. Why? But leave room for the wrath of God. Remember, it is written, and he's reminding us this is truth that you can bank your life on. "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. However, we are to respond differently. If your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. I can't do that, Lord. But if he's thirsty, then what do? You give him a drink. Oh, but I like this next statement, because in doing that, what do? You heap burning coals on his head. And so there's some joy in doing that, right? He says, no, do not be overcome by evil. It will overcome you if you're not careful. But overcome evil with good. By the way, the burning coals there is misunderstood by us. It's something that we tend to think it's a retribution. In the reality, it's exactly the opposite. In the culture of their day, we forget that we have electricity. We go into our home, we turn on the oven and it works. We have these privileges that are with us, but in their day, they had to take their ovens with them, okay? Wherever they went when they were traveling, they had to take their fire with them. And the way they would do that is they would put it in a piece of pottery in a basket, and they would put it on their head and they would carry it along with them. And what he's saying is, when you bless someone who is doing the wrong thing, you, by showing them grace, are adding to them grace, knowing this, that it is the goodness of God that does what? Leads to repentance. And doing this in this way, you and I are leaving room for the repentance of God rather than the wrath of man. Okay? So let's just kind of break down the text quickly this morning, because I'm already getting hungry, aren't you? You can smell it right now. All right. So first of all, what are we being instructed to do? It's not Paul's thinking that's here. This is the Word of God. And because it's the Word of God, it's the Word of Jesus. And the truth is, it's not something that we necessarily want to hear. But if Jesus were standing right here, right now today, this would be His Word, because what? It is His Word. And it's how He's telling us to respond to evil. And He says, respond to evil with righteousness. In verse 17. You and I are to respond to evil with righteousness, not by paying back evil with evil, but by recognizing and lifting up righteousness. That's how we're to respond to it. We're called as the people of God to take the standard of truth. Is it wrong for what's happening in the Middle East right now? Absolutely. It's unequivocally evil what's being done. The martyrdom of Christians and the killing of others is evil. It's evil personified. It's so despicable, you and I can't even begin to understand what taking someone's head off would be like. And God's not asking us to in somehow gloss over the wickedness of that, but don't respond in evil, but we're to respond by living righteously. Remembering what Matthew 5 tells us, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Retribution for the wrong that is done. I'm saying to you, as my children, do not resist an evil person. I didn't want to go into the jail cell. I didn't want to go talk to the man about what he needed for his soul. Don't resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, give him your coat also. And whoever forces you, not asks you, but does what? Forces you to go a mile, go with him too, and give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. This cuts against the bias of our humanity. You're saying, allow someone to wrong you, Jesus. I can't do that. And yet that's the call, isn't it? Pastor Saeed in Iran, you may have been watching or going to the website at Samaritan's Purse. And you know he has been in prison now for more than 2 years. He was born in Iran. He is an American citizen. He goes back to share the gospel, and he's been imprisoned. And some of the soldiers from ISIS, some of the terrorists from ISIS, have been captured by Iran, and they've been put in the prison where he is, and they are torturing Pastor Saeed. It's horrible. And we are praying, and that's one of the things we're praying for on Thursday mornings, or Thursdays at noon when we come here, is we're praying for him for his deliverance. And just the other day, he wrote a letter to his 8-year-old daughter who had just had her 8th birthday. He was trying to help her to deal with the question of, we're asking God who does what? Who hears our prayer to deliver Dad from prison. Don't misinterpret why this is happening, he says to his daughter. Don't continue to ask the question why, because it's happening all over the face of the earth that people are suffering for the cause of Christ. To follow Jesus costs you something. It means something to be a true, genuine follower of Jesus Christ. You're going to be misunderstood by your family. You're going to be rejected by people because you take a stand for holiness and righteousness. And if you're in a place like that, they're going to throw you in jail and they're going to persecute you and sometimes they're going to kill you. And that's what he writes back to his daughter. And he says to her, it's not the why that you need to ask, it is the who. And he says to his daughter, I am here because of Jesus. This is why I am in this place. And you count it joy and you say hallelujah with me that your dad has been counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Those are the heroes that you and I ought to be celebrating. We would be tempted to celebrate the heroes of our culture. I'll never forget, it was many, many years ago, I went to school with an actor from Hollywood. He played in Kindergarten Cop. He was the bad guy in Kindergarten Cop. Okay, he had long hair and all that. And we had a teenage girl in our church, and she was getting ready to move to Amarillo, Texas. And she was going to be gone. And Janet and I went over to her house where she was to meet with her and pray with her before she left, and we weren't going to see her again. Walked in her bedroom, and there is a picture of the guy I went to school with. I mean, he's sitting there, he's got his shirt off, and she's got a life-size picture on it. And I'm thinking, you know what she's doing? She is worshiping a man. We can do that. Those of us who name the name of Christ can put people in the wrong place, but the heroes of our faith are those who are willing to go. Heroes of our faith were like the Gautneys who stood here last Sunday, and wasn't that marvelous testimony of what God is doing in their lives to know that God's alive? He's not dead. Tell stories of something that happened 20, 40 years ago, but this is something that's happening right now in their lives. I'm encouraged by the heroes, the Coles that are sitting right here, and they're heroes in my life because of the fact that they've been missionaries for 38 years and they've retired, and they're the busiest people in our church. Amen. I mean, that's what we're called to do, to say to the Lord, Lord, you know, you're asking me not to respond back to evil, but to stand righteously and tall no matter what the cost is. I can't do that. I can't apart from Christ, but through Christ we can stand. We can stand. We're being instructed to command, to follow the command of the Lord that goes against our thinking, but we bring our thinking under the authority of Jesus Christ. To think like He thought, who had this mind in Him, right? Philippians 2. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, that if the call is, I want you to go across the world, or I want you to go across the street, or if I want you to go to a family member that you say, I just can't go and talk to them about Jesus. We bring our thinking under the authority of Jesus Christ, don't we? And we submit it to Him and we yield it to Him and we say, Lord, I will do what you command me to do. So we need to resolve to live at peace with men. Verse 18, the second exhortation that's given here. Resolve to live at peace with men, if possible, as far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. We live in an evil world system, and it's set against the true follower of Christ. The question is, what else should we expect? In this world, you will have what? Tribulation. Trouble. You shouldn't expect anything differently. Know that it hates you because it hated me first, he says in John 15:18. If you were of the world would do what? It would love you. But because you're not of this world and I have chosen you out of it, that's the reason why the world hates you. You belong to me, he says. You're identified with me. When I went through the waters of believers' baptism as a 14-year-old boy, I was doing what? I was identifying myself with Jesus Christ. I was saying He is mine. That was my confession. We believe in a confessional baptism as Baptists. It's our confession of faith. It's our identification with Christ. It's saying I belong to Him. That's why we call it believer's baptism. That word's not found in the Scripture, and I know that. But we call it that as Baptists because baptism is when you become a believer in Christ and you confess that before men. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. I think we miss out on this confessional aspect of being a follower of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, pray this simple prayer and you'll be a believer. He said, confess me before men. Think about that. Baptism is far more than just this thing, ritual we go through to be a part of a church body. It is that confession of our faith in Christ. It happened before I got here, but you remember one of our church members, Steve Birch, who's one of our deacons, one of our faithful servants and serves the Lord so well. When he became a follower of Jesus Christ here at Faith Family Fellowship, he said, I don't think I ought to be in a box in a building hidden away from everybody else. I want to be baptized in the river like Jesus was. Only problem was it was February around here. I wasn't here. You were here. Okay. Some of y'all were here. And the church body went down to Baymanette Creek, you know, at 225. And he and the pastor crawled in the water, cold and shivering. And there as a spectacle for everybody that drives by, confess his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, there's something to that. There's something to that. We've kind of sanitized our confession, haven't we? We've put it away back where, you know, nobody necessarily has to know in the community. People in the church do what? When we're baptized, they celebrate. People in the community might say, they're radical. Right? These aren't just religious people. These are radical fanatics for Jesus Christ. They'll hate you. There's a third exhortation that's given here in verse 19. And he's telling us to remove vengeance from our heart and leave the response with God. Remove the vengeance from your own heart and leave the response with God by saying, look what he says. Never take your own revenge. He didn't say sometimes don't take your own revenge. But never. That's hard to do. He's calling us to be like sheep. We're not goats. We don't go butting people around. At least we're not supposed to, right? And how often do we see that, even within church? I remember a guy, an older seasoned pastor, told me, he said, hey, Joel, you need to learn this. The reason why you have conflict in churches is because you got the sheep, the goats butting against the sheep. And sometimes you got more goats in a church than you do sheep. Is there a groan? There ought to be a groan out there, right? Because it's too often true, isn't it? And God's called us not to respond in our own vengeance and taking out our own wrath, but He says it so clearly, leave it with God, because vengeance is God's. That's an absolute statement. And we need to embrace that. Vengeance is God's. It doesn't rest within my hands. God uses governments. God uses people to bring out His vengeance and His wrath. But from the position, from those who are experiences or who have experienced the grace of God and have been born again, our position is we leave vengeance in the hands of God. And there's a reason why. Because He so clearly tells us that the wrath of man does not, will not ever accomplish the righteousness of God. James chapter 1, verse 20. The anger, the wrath, it's the word orge in the Greek, and it's the word for wrath. It does not and it never will accomplish what God can accomplish. So what God's asking us to do is to just leave them in the hands of God. But if I don't do something, then nothing is going to get done. Now, I realize as I'm saying this, it's cutting against the nature of who we are as human beings. At least that's the way I was raised. I had four brothers. You know, when you're raised with four brothers, if you get hit, you do what? You hit back. I mean, Dad even taught us to do this. You know, you got to defend yourself at school. And, you know, somebody picks on you at school, you pick right back. You respond right back. Eye for an eye. Bust you an eye, you bust him an eye. Tooth for a tooth. If he knocks your tooth out, you knock one of his teeth out. Okay? And yet Jesus has called us to what? Something that we can't do. I mean, it's a hard, we're beat up sometimes by the world. Paul talked about what? The stripes that he bore. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. And that's hard. I thought being a Christian was something that was warm and fuzzy and fluffy, and it made you feel good. It takes care of all of your guilt and your sin, and it leaves you with the most wonderful life on earth. And the reality is, it does, doesn't it? But it's painful sometimes to take our stand for Christ, to be different. And so he says, leave it with God. Number four, he says to remember, repentance is the goal. In verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. And feeding him, what are you doing? Remember, heaping coals. You're putting coals in his fire pot. Now, wait a minute. What he is saying is he doesn't know what to do with it. The enemy doesn't know how to respond to the kindness and the grace of God. They may reject it. Whose business is that? That's between that person and God. Well, I don't like this. I don't like it either. And yet that's what God's called us to do as His children. In doing so, when you have this enemy who's thirsty, provide for him. In 2 Timothy 2:25, we're reminded the reason why we do this. As Paul is instructing young Timothy, and you've read this before, but we need to hear it again. With gentleness, pastor, correct those who are in opposition. Why? If perhaps God would grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. As I say these things, I realize there's 10,000 objections to this. Yeah, but what if? How about this circumstance? What about when this happens? I understand that's where the rubber meets the road with it. This is where it's really, really hard and really difficult. That's why the Lord Jesus reminded us to be wise as serpents, but what? Harmless as dove. God's not asking you to throw your mind under the bus, okay? He's not asking you to be stupid. Some of us probably need to hear that, right? Don't be stupid. Don't put yourself out there. I'm in a third world country walking with a guy knowing that there are terrorists in the area. And we're walking down through between two huts. And one of the men says to me, Pastor, we're turning right. I said, why? He said, don't ask. We're just turning right. We got to get out of here. What do you think I did? Well, God's told me to be kind to my enemy, and to him doing so, I'm going to put coals on his head. Listen, I ran. I was like 2 feet taller than him, and I could just outstep him, okay? And I did. I figured, you know, if he gets him before he gets me, he'll be... Never mind. Just as long as I run faster than him, right? God's not asking us to ask for it, is he? He's not. But when it happens, God is so clearly helping us to realize our response as believers to evil in the world is God's opportunity to bring repentance to an unbeliever. So we are not to be cynical, but we're to rebound from cynicism, verse 21. Because he says, he gives us a command, do not be overcome by evil. Why do you think he says that? Because it is so easy to become evil when people are being evil to us. We become cynical sometimes, jaded. It's like, I every time I responded properly in the past, you know what happened? I was taken advantage of. Somebody mistreated me. Somebody was unkind to me. I don't know about you, but if I've got a sore and somebody just starts rubbing on it, you know what? I'm moving, right? And that's our reaction to pain, to hardship, and to difficulty. But God calls his children to rebound from cynicism and not be overcome by evil. To be cynical is... The definition is to be distrusting or disparaging of the motives of others, showing contempt for accepted standards of honesty or morality by one's actions, to bitterly distrust and to be contemptuous by being pessimistic about everything. That's something that we can fall into so easily, isn't it? Because we face evil all the time. And we don't always just face it out there. Oftentimes we face evil where? In our own heart. Sometimes we wonder, am I ever going to get any better? Is there ever going to be a change in me? Am I going to respond accurately? And you know what? We will fail many times. But God shows us what every time we fail? Grace and mercy and love and faithfulness. And he grants to us forgiveness. So God's calling us to respond back rightly. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another. Remember how Jesus said it on the cross, Father, do what? Forgive them. They don't understand what they're really doing. If they did understand what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified the Son of God. They didn't know who I was. God's calling us to act and respond in that way. Lastly, reply to evil with the gospel of peace. This is ultimately how we're to respond. Notice what he says, overcome evil with what? Good. Overcome evil with good. We were told, and Peter is writing to people who are being persecuted in 1 Peter. He's trying to encourage them at times that they're so misunderstood by the communities in which they live. The church is being routinely persecuted. They're suffering financially. They're suffering physically. They're suffering socially for standing up for Christ. He says to them in 3:9, do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead do what? Give a blessing. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness. And the idea in the Greek is when you do suffer for the sake of righteousness, because you're going to. You are blessed. Don't give in to the fear of their intimidation. We do. That's our nature and our humanity. Don't do it. Do not be troubled. Don't be stirred up inside. Really, the idea in the Greek language is stop being troubled. You already are. We are troubled when we're being persecuted, misunderstood, when we're suffering for the cause of Christ. But do what? Sanctify Christ. Set Him as Lord of our lives in that moment so that we might do what? Give a defense for the reason why we have hope when in those times of trial, when we're in the face of evil, when we're being misunderstood. We're to do what? We're to give out the gospel. We're to tell the reason for the hope that is in us. Edmund Burke once said, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to what? Do nothing. God's not calling us to respond to evil by doing nothing. He's asking us to engage evil. He's calling us to go against the gates of hell. And our weaponry is not the weaponry of the world, is it? We have an enemy who's come against us. His purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. He is evil. And what you and I see happening in many places around our country and around our world is evil. Our fight is in the spiritual realm, however. We walk in this flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're divinely what? Powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations, that is, thoughts that are lifted up against the cause of Christ. Every thought that is against Christ, we're to combat aggressively, not apathetically, but to go with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, you're looking at the things outwardly. You're looking at the wrong stuff. If anyone is confident in himself that he's in Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as Christ is, so are we. Go with the gospel. We're reminded in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're in a struggle. It's a battle, and you're going to have to do all you can at times to stand, but put on the armor of God. And remember, in that full armor of God, He gives us what? The shoes of the gospel of peace. David, I can't believe you're going to El Salvador here in a few weeks. Are you? Isn't that a really wicked place? I mean, I see about the drug trafficking and all the stuff that's going on. I don't know that I would go, except for one reason. And what's that? That's commanded to go with the gospel of peace. Because there's only one hope for the nation. There's only one hope for the world. There's only one hope for the believer. What set you free? Christ Jesus. He's called us to come to boldness, to put on the armor that is ours in Christ, and to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. And listen, this isn't just true in the adverse persecution that's in the third world countries of our world, our nations rather, of our world. This is true for us right here. We're facing an evil that is harder to deal with sometimes because it's so kind. It's so deceptive. It's got a whole world system behind it that says God doesn't exist. All you have to do is look at the science. And when you and I take our stand for the reality of a God who has come and He's spoken a certain word, and every word that He has given to us is by His own authority, and it is true, you and I face persecution. And the command of Christ is to do what? Go with the gospel. And it may be here, you're here today and you haven't come into this gospel of peace. And I want to leave you with that, to come to Christ. The gospel is that Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture, was buried, and 3 days later He rose from the dead. And whoever comes to Him by faith will be saved. What is it required of a man to be born again? Paul said it this way in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how a person enters into heaven. Jesus said it to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. How am I born again? Well, he goes through a whole explanation of it, and he comes to say, you know this, as the Son of Man, as the servant was lifted up in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We're inviting you today to deal with the issue of heart, to say, am I in Christ Jesus? Is He my Savior, and am I in the process of growing in Christ and growing in grace? If not, the call from Jesus is, come, follow me. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. And God's sheep need to be going to others with this gospel of peace, don't we? Amen? Father, we come to this moment, Lord, to realize that You are calling us to face an evil world. Lord, I don't like it. Lord, it frightens me to think about the evil that is perpetrated on the streets of our communities. Lord, in the abuse that takes place behind closed doors. Lord, how we could have a young lady just across the bay to be killed like she was. And Lord, it's just evil. And Lord, we want to retreat and we want to run and we want to keep from it. And yet, Lord, You have called us to engage the enemy. And Lord, we're to engage this enemy not by the weapons of the world. Lord, vengeance belongs to You. And Lord, we will leave vengeance in Your hands. But Lord, we will face it with righteousness. We will face it with responding in such a way that we give opportunity for the repentance that comes from God, so that as the gospel of peace that You have given us to proclaim is given out, that people will come to faith in Jesus. Lord, whether they be from another nation or, Lord, across the street, we pray, Father, that You would help us as a body of believers to grow in grace in such a way that we respond with grace to this evil world in which we live. Help us to lead our children to not fear the insults of the world, but to stand tall and strong and confidently in our identification with Jesus Christ, who identified Himself with us by dying on the cross for our sin and providing for us eternal life. And so, Lord, today we make our stand again, afresh and anew this day, as followers of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.